Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank you very much for this privilege that we have of gathering together with the brethren like this here and sharing thoughts and privileges and ideas about your divine plan. We ask that you bless our speaker, Brother Albert, with the fuller measure of the Holy Spirit as he's delivering his talk, and also those of us in the audience. Help us to see more fully what he's presenting to us. We also ask for a blessing for those who would just love to be here and are unable to make it, and the ones that are following this convention, the program, thinking about us now, and all the other ones that are not able to gather together and have rich fellowship that we are privileged to have here in such abundant measure. We thank you for all of these privileges and ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ron. Well, we're pleased to have Brother Albert here to serve us. He's become a regular at our convention here each season. His topic this afternoon is good and better. Good and better. And we'll call Brother Albert forward and wish him Lord's blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. We want to first bring you the love of the brethren whom we meet with. They voted that we do so. And Sister Anastasia and I are very happy to be with you again. So many familiar faces that we've seen, some over a period of years and some for a shorter period of time. But we're happy to be with all of you. In opening our remarks today, we'd like to quote two texts. One is in Ephesians 6:6, which reads, "Doing the will of God from the heart." And the second is Hebrews 6:9. "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." In past years, before my time, we understand that people were trained to be craftsmen, and each one would have to spend a number of years learning their trade. And they would be, during their apprenticeship, they would be taught all there was about their trade. They would have instilled in them an appreciation for fine workmanship. Not just doing something, but doing the best they possibly could. And it was important then that there would be excellence in workmanship. And everybody was proud of their work and endeavor to do the very best. We are now at a time when plant managers are continually reminded of the labor costs. And they are pressed continually to make the item, if at all, cheaper. And in doing so, the plant managers would, of course, where can you, or how can you possibly make it cheaper? Well, you have to use materials that might cost less. Or you might speed up the manufacture of the item. And then you'd cut down not only on labor on the material costs, but you'd also cut down on labor costs if you can possibly speed it up. And in our day, I'm reminded of a few weeks ago, we saw a picture on the screen, and they were showing us the putting together of an automobile body. And I looked on the screen, and there wasn't a human face there. All we saw is the robot arms coming in. And they were putting the body together. So it's even trying to eliminate human labor altogether in order to make it cheaper. And I suppose in some instances it might even be made better. Now this spirit in the world can affect us and our relationship to our Heavenly Father. It can be detrimental to us spiritually in making us think of our spiritual development in terms of it is good enough. Or we might think of it as being as good or better than our brothers and sisters. Or we might think, why, the Lord won't condemn me if I don't do this or if I don't do that, or if I indulge in certain things that might not be the best, but the Lord wouldn't condemn me for it. The apostle tells us about the depth of our consecration under the illustration of baptism in Romans 6, verses, we're just taking part of verse 3 and 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into his death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That this is a crucifixion of our natural tendencies, our natural desires, our natural hopes. It's a complete killing of them, rather than merely suppressing some and not all. It seems evident that what the apostle is saying in these verses, that we have been baptized into a sacrificial death, as was our Redeemer and Forerunner, completely submitting our wills and lives to him whom we had vowed to serve and serve him alone. We had promised that we would keep continually under our human wills and motivations directed by the new will and not by the old natural will. We had learned that the Apostle Paul was spending all his time and all his energy in preaching the gospel to the then known world. And he knew that all of this activity alone would not assure him a place among the faithful, as we read in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I severely discipline my body and make it subservient, lest possibly having proclaimed to others, I myself should become one unapproved. Now this, the expression here, I discipline my body, in the diaglot interlinear, it reads browbeat. I would browbeat my body. So that's rather a strong thought there, that I would browbeat. I would bring it in and not merely say, well, it isn't that important. It was important to the Apostle Paul that he would use such strong wording, that he would browbeat his body. Some of us have been in the way for many years, and we've endeavored by the Lord's grace to be faithful, that we might be among those that would be worthy to receive the prize. Now, all of us, regardless of whether we've been in the way a long time or a relatively short time, I'm sure that it would be disappointing to us if we reach the other side and find that we're not among those who were faithful. That for some reason or other, we didn't try as much as we could have. And then the Lord said, well, I can't give you the full reward because you haven't made the effort that was necessary. And I'm sure that each one who fails of receiving the full reward would have, in some degree at least, a regret that they didn't make a little more effort, lay down, set aside the earthly interests and preferences that they might receive a full reward and hear the well done. To severely discipline our bodies and make them subservient would mean that we would severely keep under the desires of the human bodies and set our affections upon earthly aspirations in harmony with our new will. And we'd like to consider some examples from the scriptures about those who did good, but others who did better. We want to first consider the parable of the sower. And this, of course, is found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And our Lord first gives the parable, beginning with verse 3, Matthew 13, 3. And he tells about a sower who goes out to sow. And he sows seed on four types of ground. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony ground where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now our Lord explained this parable in the beginning with the 18th verse in that same chapter. And he said that those of the seed falling by the wayside were those who hear the kingdom message and they don't understand it. And since they don't understand it, why, the wicked one comes and takes it away from them, and it does them no good or no harm. It's just wasted. The fact that they heard it doesn't do them any good at all. Then the seed falling on stony places was seed that would fall or reach those who had a hearing ear. And they rejoiced when they received this message. But they didn't have root in themselves, because this was a thin layer of ground, and there was a rock subsoil. So when the sun came out, after the plant had started growing, the sun came and burned it. And according to our Lord, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I'm sure that over the years we've seen some who, when they hear the message, they're overjoyed. But what happens when they come back and start telling their family, and the family turns against them? They ostracize them, and they might even have some adjectives by which to describe their newfound interest. Perhaps one of the most common is, that's a cult. And they scare them. We were able to contact a Jehovah's Witness in our area, and she was concerned about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And she knew that there was something that she couldn't go along with, but she had a problem, because two of her daughters were involved in the organization, very active. And so we said, well, we'll come down and visit you. No, because my daughters might be here. So we'll call you. No, don't call, because they might be home and they'll pick up the phone. So she's still with them for fear of what may happen. And she told us that her husband wasn't interested. And he said, don't worry, the girls will come around. But she didn't have the faith to believe that the girls will come around. So she's still with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I think this is merely an example of one who hears the message, recognizes it for what it is, but because of the tribulation or persecution that may come upon them, they draw back. And so the message of truth does them no good. In fact, it might even be a detriment to them. And in the future, in the kingdom, when she looks back, it will be a sad experience for her to say, here I was given it, and why didn't I trust the Lord and step out on faith that he would direct me? Because he showed me this, and I backed away from it for fear of family or others. And then there was the third group, the seed falling on the third group. And these are those, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here's someone that accepted it and to a degree is holding to it. But their problem is that they still want to enjoy some of the worldly things. They want to be rich. They want to enjoy worldly pleasures and enjoyments. And as a result, they do better than the first two groups, because they never deny the truth, but they don't do as well. They do good, but not good enough. And in the 23rd verse we read, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here we have a general classification of four different groups that receive the message of the truth, and the reaction varies. And though the third group does well in that they hold to the truth and the worldly things, they could have done better, as is pictured by the fourth group, that hold to the truth and endeavor to do as much as they can to be faithful to the Lord and the truth, and they bear fruitage in harmony with the Lord's will for them. In the parable of the talents, which is recorded in Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So they were all given a portion of money according to their talents or ability to use. You know, this is true of the brethren. Some brethren are very talented. We've had some brethren in the past that were remarkably talented. They were exceptional in their talents. But talents also bear a responsibility. See, the Lord gave to the one who had exceptional talents 10 talents. Now, he had the responsibility of handling 10 talents properly. The one who had less ability, he was given only 5 to use. And then there was one who had even less natural ability, the Lord gave him 1 talent to be responsible for. And each one has a responsibility as the Lord sees fit, or according to their natural abilities, to receive the message and share it with others. So the one who received the 5 traded and received another 5. The one who received 2 traded with the 2 and received another 2. And the one who received 1 did good in that he didn't lose it. But he didn't gain anything with it either. He merely was playing very safe. And so he hid it in the ground. And so when the master returned and asked for an accounting as to what they did, well, the one with the 10 talents presented the master with 10 additional. The one who was given 2 gave the master another 2. He gained 2. But the one who had received only 1 said, here's your 1. You know, I didn't lose it. Well, that was all right that he didn't lose it. But he could have done better. And the Lord expected him to do better. And the natural tendency among brethren that we've observed, that the one who has 1 talent is inclined to say, well, let that brother or that sister do it. They can do it better than I can. And so they step back rather than using their 1 talent. And this is a natural tendency. But the Lord accounts each one responsible for what they have. If it's only 1 talent, we're required to use the 1 talent. And we can't say, well, let the 10-talented brother or sister do it, and just so I don't mess it up. You know how it is. I can't do it that well. Those are excuses. We're each to use whatever the Lord has given us, whether it be much or little. So we are all required to use what the Lord has given us and not to make excuses. We want to go to the Old Testament now and draw another lesson of good and better. In Genesis 13, verses 10 to 11, we read, Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He knew the best when he saw it. This was the best pasturing for his sheep or cattle, or if he had both. So Lot chose the most prosperous part of the land, even though it brought him into the city of Sodom, which was very wicked. So the temporal advantages were his first interest. This he would gain most by being in that area, even though it would put him in contact with the city of Sodom. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, we read from the Diaglot rendering, "Righteous Lot, being grievously harassed with the lewd conduct of the lawless, for the righteous man dwelling among them was daily tormented, his righteous soul, by seeing and hearing their lewd, lawless deeds." So here was Lot among the people of Sodom, and it distressed him. But he wouldn't leave because of the temporal advantage. He was gaining temporal things, and he didn't want to give that up, even though the surrounding conditions in Sodom were far from what he approved of. According to the scriptures, it seems to indicate that it distressed him. This was contrary to what he knew was the right thing. This was wrong, and it bothered him, it bothered his conscience, and so on. But he couldn't give up the temporal advantages. But as a result of this, when the angel came, he took him by his hand and his daughters, and he left, and he took him out of the city, and Lot lost everything. Everything that he had his heart set on. Not only his home, but all of his possessions, because according to the account, he just left with what he had on his back. So his desire to hold on to these temporal things, he ended up with nothing of the temporal things, and he was taken out into the open area, and the Lord took care of him from then on. But he could have left voluntarily. He could have taken many of his possessions with him if he had done it voluntarily. But he couldn't see that because there would be some loss in temporal advantages. And I think that with all of us, if we find ourselves in circumstances that are not to our spiritual advantage, I think we should look for a way out of them rather than to stay there because of some temporal advantage, that the Lord would be pleased if we would be concerned mainly of our spiritual advantage rather than the temporal advantage. And so each one is tested as to what is the most important thing. You know, this is, we make these decisions daily. What is the most important thing for me today? The temporal or the spiritual? And each one has to make that decision individually. We can't make the decision for one another. And based on these decisions, we'll determine whether we will receive the full reward or whether we will come short of the full reward. But these are the tests that the Lord brings to us each day of our lives. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we want to read some verses from the 10th chapter of Luke. Luke 10, beginning with the 38th verse. These are all familiar verses. I know most of you know this very well. Beginning with Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Martha was doing good in providing for the temporal needs of the Lord and those that were there. And nobody could say that that wasn't good. But according to our Lord, Mary chose the better part. And she wasn't serving, but she was trying to learn from the Lord more and more about his will for her and for others. So this is a contrast of good, but there's also the better of the two. And we want to be among those that will be able to discern clearly and have the courage. I'm reminded of Brother Don Copeland. He had an expression that has stayed with me over the years, and he said, you must have the courage of your convictions. You must have the courage of your convictions. If this is right, act in harmony with it. Don't hold back. Don't say, well, it's the right thing, but, and then refrain from doing it. Our Lord is testing each and every one of us. We had occasion to talk to a woman who'd been with the witnesses for, she said, 4 years, and she said that they had been pressing her to make a commitment. And what they mean by commitment, that you'd be baptized and become a full-fledged member of the society. And she said there was always a question in her mind that there was something missing. So she would never make this commitment. And then after 4 years, they gave up on her. So she heard the program from Fort Worth, and she decided that that sounds like what she wants. And it's interesting how the Lord will reach those who are hungering for the truth. You know, in her case, I marvel that she would be with the witnesses and say, there's something missing. There's something missing. Well, you'd say, she doesn't know anything about the divine plan of the ages as we understand it. Now, how could she say that there was something missing? But I think this is all under the direction of the Lord that would lead one like that to say, there's something more, there should be more to this, without knowing what it would be. And so she is progressing, and hopefully, when circumstances permit, she'll be meeting with us regularly. So the Lord provides and directs each one and gives them the knowledge and the ability to carry out their covenant with him. In Ephesians 5 and verse 27, we read, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that's a big order. Without spot or wrinkle. Now, how do we get spots on our clothing? Well, it's usually some carelessness. You know, you're not watching as you should, and you get a spot here and there. And it could be likewise with us, according to the apostle, that he would present to himself a glorious church, not having any spots on their robe. They're careful, and when they do get a spot, what do? They say, well, it doesn't look bad. Or do they go to the throne of grace and ask the Lord to forgive them for their spots and endeavor to do better so that they don't get the spots? But if the spots come, to recognize them as such and ask that the Lord by his grace would remove this. Now it also mentions without spot or wrinkle. How do we get wrinkles on our clothes? Well, I think everybody recognizes you're sitting on them. When you sit on your clothes, you get wrinkles on them. Because if you hang them up on a hanger, you'll never get spots, wrinkles in the clothing. There won't be a wrinkle of any kind. But if you do a lot of sitting and you take your clothes and you look at it, there's, whoops, there's a lot of wrinkles in it. Now, could that mean that the Lord wants us to be active? That we wouldn't do a lot of resting and taking it easy and say, well, you know, I don't feel well, I don't have the ability, I don't know what to do. You know, he could make all kinds of excuses for not doing anything to preach the word or to help the brethren, waiting for the Lord to drop something in on us rather than looking for opportunities. I think we had a manna comment recently about seeking to do what we could to serve the Lord, to do his will to the best of our abilities, and not to merely wait and let the days go by without proper consideration of our responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, for bodily exercise profited little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And so, I suppose in Paul's day, there must have been, even among the brethren, some who thought that they would keep fit physically by a lot of bodily exercise. That would keep them in good condition physically. But the Apostle Paul here says that it profited little. There's some profit, but not much. So it's a good thing, but only to a degree. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So we want to evaluate properly the things we do from the Lord's standpoint, not from our standpoint. You know, someone may say, well, I want to be as healthy as I possibly can, and I will exercise. I'll spend a lot of time in exercising. And the Paul says that it profited little. But of course, I don't want to say that we should not exercise, but I think it can be overdone. We can carry that to an extreme, and then it would be to our detriment spiritually. Let us, you know, there's so many illustrations along this line that we don't expect to cover all that we have in mind, but we want to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And this is Samuel speaking to Saul. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So according to this, he was to slay every human and every animal. Those were his instructions by Samuel from the Lord. But then when we drop down to the 20th verse, we read, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So here we see where instead of destroying all, they were going to make a sacrifice to the Lord by sparing the many of the animals. And then in the 22nd verse, Samuel sums up Saul's actions, and he said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the word of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So here again we're told that to obey fully, not partially, not invent some reason as to why we won't sacrifice completely, but we want to make an offering to the Lord. And of course, as a result of that, Saul was told that he would lose the kingdom and that his son would not be on the throne after him. Simply because he didn't follow the Lord's instructions as they were given to him. And so the lesson comes down to us. The Lord has given us the instruction. How are we laying down our sacrifice? Is it fully or is it partially? Is it with a determination to be as faithful as we possibly can, or are we holding something back from the Lord? In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4, we read, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now he's speaking about the sisters, and you know, there's a natural tendency, I'm sure we know about this in the world, that women compete with one another in appearance. And they point out to each other how beautiful dresses or the beautiful hairdo they have or their general appearance. And when someone doesn't appear as well, they sort of cast a disparaging, sometimes even disparaging words, that this one is just not up to the standard that they're setting. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying that it shouldn't be the outward appearance, the plaiting of the hair, or wearing the jewelry, or putting on fancy apparel and different apparel for every occasion. But the important thing is, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I want to go on to Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. I will praise the Lord, praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock. The offerings that we might make to the Lord, temporal offerings, are not the important things, but our praising and magnifying the Lord is what is most pleasing to him. We also have another test of love for our brethren. 1 Corinthians 8th chapter, verses 8 and 9. But meat commanded us not to God, for neither if we eat or are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so here we have an admonition that comes close to us in our relationship with one another, that we have the liberty of doing many things that aren't wrong, but we have to consider it from the standpoint of, how will it affect my brethren? Will it help them? Will it encourage them in a narrow way? Or will I be doing and saying something that they might find difficult, that it might hinder them if they copy us? So it's necessary for us to be careful, not only say, I have the right to do it, but how will it affect others if I do this? It's a consideration or a love for our brethren. And if we do this, then we are considering our brethren, and the Lord will bless us for it, because we should be concerned with one another and endeavor to build up and not to do or say anything that would hinder our brother or sister from continuing in the narrow way. We want to turn now to Acts, in the 9th chapter. And beginning with the 4th verse, read, and this was Saul on the way to Damascus. And beginning with the 3rd verse, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Excuse me. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We've often thought of this and thought as to what would be our reaction. If we are engaged in something and the Lord's word came to us and said, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing this, what would your reaction or mine be? Would you say, all right, if it's wrong, I'll stop it? I think that's what I would say. I'll stop it then if it's wrong. I won't do it anymore. But Saul didn't say, I'll stop it. Well, if this is wrong, then what is the right thing? What should I do? And I think that was admirable. I think this is unusual, that a person in this situation that he was in would say, All right, show me the right way. Tell me what is right. And he didn't hesitate. He wanted to do the right thing without having to say, well, if this is wrong, let me think about it, you know. Sure. You know, this is so sudden, I don't know. You know, it took me by surprise. But he was willing to change immediately. I want to do the right thing. If this is wrong, I want to do the right. And we want to be among those that when the Lord indicates that something that we are doing is wrong, that isn't pleasing to Him, that we wouldn't say, well, let me think about it for a while and I want to figure this thing out. I don't know about this thing, you know, it's so sudden, I'm upset and so on. But rather, we want to be among those that say, well, Lord, if what I'm doing is wrong, I want to do the right thing. I want to do it right away, as quickly as I can, without any delay, without any thinking about it. Since I have your instruction, I want to do it immediately. You know, there are so many other illustrations in the scriptures of doing good, but doing better. I think I'd like to close here and ask that the Lord would bless the lesson and overrule anything that may have been said amiss.
Much to think about as we examine ourselves and seek to deny the flesh what it wants and to strive towards the goal, which is Christ. Brother Albert has chosen hymn number 312A to close. 312.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee. Thankful, Father, that thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, and may we show an increased evidence of our appreciation that thou hast so blessed us with an understanding of thy glorious character and of the divine plan of the ages. We do thank thee, Father, that thou hast shown us the high calling in Christ Jesus. And help us that we might more faithfully lay down our little all, that we might be more pleasing and acceptable to thee, that we might eventually be those among those that will hear the well done. And we do pray for thy grace and strength and for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, and greater faith that we might lay more firm hold upon all of thy promises to us, that are all thus and amen in Christ Jesus. We pray for thy people everywhere. Bless each and every one according to their need. And we commit our all to thy further care in Jesus' name. Amen.